you. Let us pray. O God, who before the passion of your only begotten Son revealed his glory upon the holy mountain, grant to us that we, beholding by faith the light of his countenance, may be strengthened to bear our cross and be changed into his likeness from glory to glory. Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
In today's first reading, we see the physical effects that face-to-face encounters had upon Moses' countenance. A reading from the book of Exodus. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. As he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining. And Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading of Psalm 99, read responsively by half verse. The Lord is King, let the people tremble.
He is enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth shake.
The Lord is great in Zion.
He is high above all peoples.
Let them confess his name, which is great and awesome.
He is the Holy One.
O mighty King, lover of justice, you have established equity.
You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob.
Proclaim the greatness of the Lord our God and fall down before his footstool.
He is the Holy One.
Moses and Aaron among his priests and Samuel among those who call upon his name.
They called upon the Lord and he answered them.
He spoke to them out of the pillar of the cloud.
They kept his testimonies and the decree that he gave them.
O Lord our God, you answered them indeed.
You were a God who forgave them, yet punished them for their evil deeds.
Proclaim the greatness of the Lord our God and worship him upon his holy hill.
For the Lord our God is the Holy One.
Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
In today's second reading, Paul contrasts the passing glory of the Old Covenant with the surpassing glory of the New Covenant. A reading from the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. Since then we have such a hope, we act with great boldness, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning, or to falsify God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep. But since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He's my only child." Suddenly a spirit seized him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord.
Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
Let us pray. Lord, just as we take in breath, help us to take in your Spirit. But help us to live out of your Spirit just as we live out of your breath. And then, Father, help us to be transformed from a little bit less of what we are right now and turn into a little bit more of what we ought to be. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. After my many years of walking this earth, I have come to the conclusion that the greatest compliment someone can give to you, the absolute most wonderful thing that they can say to you is, you know, you really get me. You really get me. I mean, because when somebody says you really get me, it's a sense of intimacy. I'm not talking about sexual intimacy. I'm talking about spiritual and emotional intimacy, where all of a sudden you know you have been heard, understood, that somehow you have stood silently with them. I think it's what everybody desires, isn't it? I mean, don't we all desire to be sort of connected in that incredible way of somebody knowing that you're with a person who really gets you? And you really get them? Isn't that what God wants of us? He wants us to really get him. And he already gets us. You know, I was reminded of that from the gospel that we have today. We have this, the story of the Transfiguration. This is the last Sunday of Epiphany. Next Wednesday, of course, is, you know, Ash Wednesday. We start Lent. And the last Sunday of Epiphany, it's the story of the Transfiguration. Probably all of you have heard this story read at least 50 times in your life, okay? Maybe more. So let me give you a little context of it. First of all, you got to understand that whenever, you know, the scripture teaches you about Jesus, Jesus was to be, because he was the Messiah, a prophet like unto Moses. A prophet like unto Moses. Because Moses brought the law, Jesus brings, you know, grace and truth. And so Jesus has to be a prophet like unto Moses. That means that everything Moses does, Jesus has to do one better. So, you know, I mean, what did Moses do? He parted the Red Sea. Jesus doesn't need to part it. He just walks on top of it. You know, I mean, what does it mean? It means that, you know, Moses prayed to God to send manna from heaven. Well, Jesus didn't have to do that. He just prayed over 5 loaves, 2 fish, fit 5,000 men plus women and children. I mean, he does one up, and here we are at the Transfiguration. Moses was transfigured, but only his face shone. Jesus gets the whole nine yards. You see, Jesus always is one step up from Moses. Now, the story that we have follows actually two stories that are in there. Two stories. One story is the feeding of the 5,000, and the other story is actually where Peter says, Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the one. Where Peter, in a sense, seems to get it. But does he get it? Part of the reason I think Jesus goes up onto the mountain for the Transfiguration is because it's been such a struggle being with all the people who don't get them. They want everything from them, but they don't get them. I mean, if you have the story of the feeding of the 5,000, what's it tell us? That he feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. He teaches to them. But what does it also tell us? In the Gospel of John, it says, when the people follow him after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus looks at him and said, you're following me not because you saw signs and wonders. You're following me because you got your bellies filled. And he goes, you know, do the work of God. They say to him, well, what must we do to do the work of God? He says, if you want to do the work of God, believe in the one who he sent. They didn't get him. Peter seems to have gotten him. I mean, in the story directly before the Transfiguration, you have the story of Peter and the other disciples. And Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And the disciples come back first. They say, well, some think you're Elijah. Or some think you are one of the other prophets. And then Peter says, no, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. He says, heaven and earth hasn't revealed that to you, but the Holy Spirit did. But think about it. Peter's the only one that got him. There's 11 other guys. that have been with him just as long as Peter. What's it like to be the Son of God, come down with a mission and not be, in a sense, totally gotten? What's it like for somebody like that? What's it like for you when you're not gotten, where you feel like nobody understands fully? Kind of lonely, isn't it? I think that's why he goes up on that mountain. He needs a transfiguration moment. It says that he takes with him Peter and John and James, his inner circle, and he goes up onto the mountain. And when he gets up onto the mountain, what does Peter, John, and James do? They start going to sleep. They're getting, let's take a nap. We're on the top of the hill, you know? And then all of a sudden it tells that Jesus is standing there and Moses and Elijah come. And they're talking to him about his departure from Jerusalem and all that he'll go through. It doesn't say that they're affirming him. It doesn't say that they're encouraging him. They're just maybe conveying some details onto him. But while he's there, they are all transfigured. And then Peter sees it. And Peter, what does Peter do? Peter says, Master, it's good that we're here. It's good that we're here. Can I, let me make three booths for you. In other words, let me get a selfie with you guys. You know, I want to, let's you know, capture the moment. Let's make this moment last. But Peter doesn't seem to get what's going on. The only way it's going to get what's going on is what? The cloud comes over for 10 points of the trip to the Bahamas. What does the cloud mean? It's God the Father that comes in. And the cloud comes over and shrouds all of them. And what are the words that come out real clearly from God the Father? You are my son, the chosen. Listen to him. That is where I think Jesus finally gets affirmed. Gets encouraged. You're still my son. They might not have gotten you, but I know who you are, so you know who you are. I know who you are, says the Father to Jesus, so you know who you are. That's all you need. It's nice when the other ones get you, but you know what? If they don't, at least you get yourself. You know, it's so interesting because what he says very clearly is, you are my son. The chosen, listen to him. Peter, James, and John don't seem to really understand. They don't really get it. They don't get Jesus in that full sense of the word. They're still lingering along and going along, and they're trying to wonder out what's going to happen. They're there, but are they really present? Are they really present? You know, it's funny. When I thought about that this week, I remembered that this past week, actually this past Thursday, was my wedding anniversary, 24 years. I got married 24 years ago on February 28th. When I got married that year, I'll never forget, February 28th was actually Shrove Tuesday. I got married on the day before Lent, and it was at 6 o'clock at All Saints in Winter Park. And I'll never forget, the bishop asked me, he said, what are you going to give up for Lent this year? And I said, celibacy. The night before, we had the rehearsal dinner, and we had, you know, the rehearsal. And we had a list of things. And Sally, you know, I got up that morning, I called Sally, and I never forget saying, listen, we got a lot of things we got to get done today before the rehearsal tonight. You know, why don't we split up and we'll go on our way? And, you know, being the idiot that I am, she goes, split up? What do you mean? We should be together all day. And I'm like, we'll never get it done as fast. We can get it done faster. Guys, don't you relate to this? If we're not together, we can get it done twice as fast. Well, that wasn't going to work. Okay. So we ran around all day. Just as we were finishing all the chores, we're on the way back. I'm with Sally and Ian. Ian's 10 years old at the time. And we're coming down through Winter Park. And as we're coming down, all of a sudden there's a speed trap. And I see the speed trap there. And, you know, I mean, my daddy raised me right in New Jersey and said, when you see the speed trap, you alert the other drivers coming towards that speed trap. So, you know, I mean, I see these other cars, so I start flashing my lights to let them know, speed trap ahead. Of course, I didn't notice the cop standing right behind the car that I was flashing to. And all of a sudden, that car started flashing its light on me, but it was different ones. And pulls me over in the old Winter Park Mall. When I pull over, I guess they thought that me and my gang were really bad because they called for backup, okay? And they pull in, and the guy, you know, starts talking to me about, you know, you're trying to avert justice, and you know, you're nothing but more of a criminal action. I'm like, for flashing my lights, cut me a break. I'm trying to be a good Samaritan here. And what really ticked me off in those days is I knew the chief of police in Winter Park. I knew all the detectives in Winter Park, and I could have taken that guy right out, you know? And yet, I have a 10-year-old son now that I have to be a good example for. You know, sometimes that really stinks, you know? So I just went through the whole thing. I was fuming, you know, Sally knew I was fuming. So I took the ticket, you know, I think it ended up costing me about $120 or something like that, for flashing lights on a highway. You know, and then we went on to the rehearsal. We went on to the rehearsal dinner, sat with all the family and everything else. At the end of that night, as Sally and I were parting, Sally looked at me and she said very clearly, she said, "Are you going to be there tomorrow?" I said, "What do you mean, are you going to be there tomorrow?" She goes, "You certainly weren't present here tonight. I don't know where you were, but you know what? You might have been in court fighting that ticket, but you weren't present here." You know, I wonder how present we are in the things that we do. I mean, think about it. David Augsburg once said this, and I used this quote a while back, that being heard is so close to being loved that the average human being can't really distinguish between the two. It's because it's so rare that we actually get heard. And I'm not talking about hearing the words. Guys, we are great at hearing words. We are wonderful at it. I mean, think about it. You know, your spouse starts telling you about something and you're already trying to figure out how to make a solution. You know, I mean, we're good at that. You know, but how many of us really give 100% attention? Have you ever been on the phone with somebody and while you're on the phone, you're checking your emails or you're checking your texts? Have you ever been, you know, reading something else while you're sort of talking to somebody? Do you really actually listen to what the other person is trying to say? I mean, I'm not talking about just the content of the words. I'm talking about the emotional or spiritual depth of things. You see, because it's when you do that that you're finally really listening. You're finally really listening. You're present. Maybe that's why in the military they say you're present and accounted for. Because there's a part of being present and accounted for that you know that you're right there with the person. And let me tell you something. When you do that, something spiritual happens. You actually have a transformation process that goes on within that relationship between you and God also, and even more, between you and yourself. Because you're given your whole being in the midst of it. Most of us want to hold that back. Most of us want to say, okay, I'll do what I have to do, but I'm holding myself back, you know? I mean, think about how many times you've ever been in a conversation with somebody, and while you're sitting in there, you're thinking either of how you're going to rebut what they just said, or you're thinking about how to fix the thing that they're probably giving the problem to, or how many times have you just not said really much, you know, you just didn't even be present. You know, God calls us to be present with each other. Spiritually, something that happens. But how often do we do that? Because when we do it, something transforms within us. That's where God can actually get his hands on you, the clay, and mold and shape you a little bit more. You know, this Lent is coming right up here. I mean, it's only 3 days away. Three more shopping days till Ash Wednesday. I don't know what you give it, Ash Wednesday. But I mean, you have three more days. What are you going to do for Lent? What's your Lenten discipline going to be? You know, for a lot of us, we'll say, well, I'm not drinking during Lent. But if you're an Episcopalian, you get Sunday off so you can drink on Sunday. You know, most of us would say, well, I'm going to look at my diet. I'm not going to eat any kind of desserts at all. Well, who's that really for? Is that for you or for God? You know, it's more, if you're weighing yourself every day, geez, look at this, I gave up for God all this stuff, but I really lost some weight in the process. You know, I mean, it's not for God. But I tell you what, I challenge you. Pick one person. One person, and try and listen to them. That during Lent, just one person, listen to them every time you have a conversation with them. Don't just listen for the words. Listen for the emotion. Listen for the spirit. And find out what happens. Because something's going to transform not only between you and that person, something's going to transform between you and yourself and you and God. Because God then has the ability to come in and be with you It's going to be difficult, I'll tell you right now. I mean, after all, you know, I mean, they didn't get Jesus. Jesus goes up on the mountain. He comes down. The first thing he comes down, they confront him with, the other disciples can't heal this guy. Okay, there's a little boy. And what does he say? How long do I have to put up with this? How long do I have to put up with this? But I'm present for you. Can't you be present for me? You see, we get a chance to rehearse our relationship with God by rehearsing it with other people. That's a hard one to swallow, isn't it? That's actual fact. The way you treat other people probably relates to how you treat God. If you listen to others, you'll probably have a better capacity in prayer to listen to what God has to say to you and to actually communicate to Him. But most of us think we're just going through the motions. Let's get from point A to point B. And God bless me along the way. I'd love that, God. But it's not about getting blessed along the way. It's actually about believing in Him and doing His will, not your own will. And when you finally do that, just in the simple ways of listening to somebody that's significant to you, watch out. Knock your socks off. And I don't ever wear socks. It'll knock your socks off because somehow in the midst of it, God becomes more alive in you. And you then will be transfigured. Do you get them? Are you going to work on getting them? Does he get you? Yes. But do you get others? Because the way you get others will reflect on how you get him. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come looking for a transfiguration moment. It's awesome when you have one. And it's awesome when you give one. And in the midst of transaction of moments with others, somehow God gives you an eternal moment. And that's what we celebrate in the Holy Communion. It's in the Father's name that we pray. Amen. Please stand with me.